The apocalypse is coming, and we want to be ready for it in Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about, right? Each week I've been teaching you that the apocalypse is all about whom? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, Yehoshua, he who is salvation. And we are very close in the book of Revelation now to his bodily and glorious second coming. That's Revelation chapter number 19. And we're going to get there in 2 weeks. But in the book of Jude, it is interesting that the prophet Enoch had this to say about that event way back before the flood. He said, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they'd done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners had spoken against him." And so in the book of Revelation, we are looking at this final 3.5 year confrontation that takes place right before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we have focused on things that were happening in the first 3 years with the rise of this evil beast government and the evil beast leader and his false prophet. And we saw last week how apparently right toward the tail end of that 3 year period, right before the judgment of God falls, that's when we've got this big confrontation between take the mark or die, that's the side of the beast leader, take the mark and you will die for eternity because you will never be in my presence again. That is from God. And so both sides are making it clear your decision is imperative to your life. Now, of course, for us, we think your eternal life is much more important than your physical life. And we keep bringing up that Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So as we open up the book of Revelation today, the events of chapters 15 and 16 fit apparently in this final half year part of this final 3.5 years that culminate with the second coming of Jesus in Revelation number 19. And so let's see what it says here. It says, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished." Now that makes it very plain again. We are talking about events right before the second coming of Jesus. This is another one of my reasons for not believing that the book of Revelation is past tense, already happened, or even it gets stretched out over a long period of history. These are the last things that Jesus does in his judgment against those that took the mark of the beast. And we'll see that very clear in our passages today. Verse 2, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God." These are the people that were part of that harvest of saints because they said, "I will not take the mark. I will not worship the beast leader." And so they were killed. And so they are now in glory. They are in the presence of Jesus Christ there on the crystalline sea. And they have harps given to them because they're now going to sing a song. It says, "They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, you King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Now, this is the song of the Lamb right here. And it's all focused on Jesus has done everything needed in order to provide salvation to those that will name the name. But he's also bringing judgment against those that take the name of the beast in direct opposition to his warning. And so John is told to connect this to the Old Testament song of Moses, which is in Deuteronomy 32. It's too long for me to go to through you today, but it is all about Israel being warned ahead of time. Two things: worship God and have blessings in his presence, or go against God and face the consequences of judgment. And so I have put on the screen the final verse in that song. And you can see it matches what we are talking about today. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people. This is the confrontation period right here in the book of Revelation. We've seen it in the vision of the trumpets and God pouring out his wrath now through the bowls before Jesus Christ comes. And so this is what we read next. Verse 5. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open. There again is another place that shows you the temple in the book of Revelation is in the presence of God. It is the holy temple there. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of that temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded about their breasts with golden girdles. They're actually looking just like Jesus looked in chapter number 1. They are looking like heavenly priests getting ready to administer God's work. And you remember when we first talked about the trumpets, because we're going to actually review today what we already talked about in detail with the trumpets. You remember I sounded the trumpet and Deb poured out a bowl, right? Because that's what happened in the temple. As they were doing their ceremonies, trumpets would sound as the signal and the priests would pour out the bowls at just that moment. So these are the heavenly priests of God getting ready to administer God's wrath to planet Earth. Verse number 7. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. There are two times in the Old Testament that we hear about the sanctuary area, the worship area of the tabernacle and of the temple of God being filled with smoke and no one being able to enter it. That is the dedication day for the tabernacle under Moses and the dedication day of the temple under King Solomon. And it's because God's presence was so filling the place and he was so active, everybody else needed to just get out of the way. That's what we're seeing here. Everything that's about to happen is God basically saying, everybody stand back, let me do my work. Verse number 1 of chapter 16. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. And so the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who had worshipped his image. Now with the trumpets, we saw this happening with fire coming over the land. And it's not just everywhere on planet Earth. It is targeted specifically against the kingdom of the beast. And we know here that the thing that happens is every single person who willingly, despite being warned by God, don't you dare take that mark, don't you dare worship that beast, every last one of them that chose to do that, God touches their bodies and touches their land, and they begin to feel his wrath. Verse 2. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. the parallel from the trumpets, we understand that this passage in 16 is saying every type of creature in the sea died. In the trumpets, it's a third of the total died. And it wasn't just them, it's the shipping gets hit as well. And this is, again, the kingdom of the beast is getting slapped hard because they chose to stand up against God himself. Verse number 4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And we saw this again in the wrath event number 3 for the trumpets. The fresh water gets hit with something that's coming from the sky, wormwood. And it makes the waters, the fresh water, bitter, hard to drink. It's exactly like what happened in Egypt for their very first plague, where the water becomes bloody red and hard to drink. And it is interesting that in this section, though, in the pouring out of the bowls, there's more information that is important to us. Look at verse number 5. I heard the angel of the waters, that is the fresh waters, saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you did judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Now, I understand all of our hearts have been reconstructed by Jesus Christ. And so we tend to be sympathetic toward people going through tough things. But I want to tell you right now, there is no sympathy that should be given to these folks. None. They were given clear instructions that this choice would eternally separate them from God if they chose to take the mark and worship the beast. And they did it anyway. Knowing full well that the beast government had been killing off those that named the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. People like us. And so the angel says they had it coming. And it wasn't just the angel. It's this. Verse 7, and I heard the altar saying, do you remember the altar I keep referring back to? This is the altar in the fifth seal, which has all of the martyrs of the past that were underneath this altar. They were in a special category. And do you remember what they were crying out? How long, O Lord, faithful and true, until you avenge our blood upon those who are on the earth? And they were told, just a little bit longer, a few more years, and then I will avenge your blood and the blood of all of those others who will be killed in like manner like to you. And so that is now happening here. The altar of the martyred saints is getting its prayer request answered. Verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. Now in the fourth wrath event with the trumpets, it's the entire atmosphere that gets hit with the judgment of God, and the visible light of the sun, moon, and stars gets diminished by a third. But I told you at the time when we were going through that just because the sun looks more dark in the sky doesn't mean it's not doing its damage. Because all of us have made that fatal mistake at some point, I'm sure, and gone out on a cloudy day in the heat of summer and didn't put on sunscreen or whatever and got a big bad sunburn. Because there's a lot more to light than just its visible spectrum. And apparently that's what's happening here in the bowl judgment. But it's hitting the people who took the mark. Verse 9, the men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues, and they didn't repent so as to give him glory. So they don't even want to, at this point, say they were in the wrong. That's how hard-hearted these folks will be in standing against God and embracing the beast leader. Verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast. Very clear there that these things are targeting the kingdom of the beast. And upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they still did not repent of their deeds. Now you remember when we were going through the trumpets, there's a lot more detail on all of these events. And in the Revelation 9 passage that talks about this, it lets us know, that the abyss opening up from the fallen angel being given the key to it, the abyss opening up lets all of this smoke pour forth, and in that smoke were demonic beings. And those demonic beings are permitted to torment everyone that took the mark for 5 months. It's one of the reasons we have a chronological structure that we can put that this is all happening in the last 6 months or so. For 5 months, they are attacked by these demonic beings, but they can't be killed by them because God says, I don't want them dead. I just want them to feel the pain that goes with taking the mark rather than being marked by me. By going against me, they brought this on themselves. And so that's all described here, again, in the fifth event. Then we get to the sixth event, verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, and the way that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. Now, this is paralleled exactly in the trumpets. And I told you then that the reason it says kings in one and angels in the other is because in the Hebrew language, one of those words is malik and the other one is malak. It's built on the same root. These personages of authority. Now, these are God's angels. We saw them earlier in the book of Revelation that they had to restrain themselves until God gave them the signal that they could start the wrath events. And in the sixth wrath event, this is the second woe because it is bad. In chapter 9, it told us the four angels who had been prepared for the day, the hour, the day, the month, the year, they were released. They were given permission so that they could kill a third of mankind. So they are allowed on this one day to execute a huge number of those that had taken the mark of the beast. The number of the armies of the horsemen, and these are angelic horsemen, four angels of God and 200 million angels under their command. I heard the number of them, John said. So God basically decimates the kingdom of the beast on this particular day. The parallel that we're looking at today tells us that after that event happened, after the beast leader lost a huge portion of his people that had taken his mark and had been worshiping him, John reports this: I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Who is the dragon? You can say it with confidence. It's good. Satan is the dragon. We've been told that. So I saw coming out of the mouth of Satan, because he's grounded now, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the beast leader, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's the guy that's pumping up the worship of the beast leader. So we have here an unholy trinity. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Frogs are unclean to Jewish people. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. after they've lost this huge number of people, Satan, the beast leader, and the false prophet, at the prompting of demonic thinking, send a message throughout the entire area that they have control of, everybody gather here, to me, come here, because we are about to have the final fight, the great day of God battle. Now, Jesus throws something parenthetical in here for those of us reading this, because we read this totally different than the people of the world will. We're not afraid of the apocalypse, are we? Because the apocalypse is all about Jesus coming. So Jesus says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Now, he doesn't come like a thief to us. He comes like a thief to the people who don't want him here. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Now, that's a little bit of a reference to things that happened in the ancient world. If you were on watch and you went to sleep as a Jewish watchman, sometimes they set your clothes on fire, but at the very least, they would rip your clothes up and send you packing because you're not doing your job. You're not a good watchman because watchmen stay awake. And you know that in the New Testament, we are told that we're all supposed to stay awake, keep our eyes open, be watchmen for the world to say, hey, the king is coming. You need to get ready for the king. So here's Jesus in the midst of all this other information. He says, blessed are you guys that are keeping watch like you're supposed to. And then it says this, and they, meaning these gathering armies of the beast leader and the dragon and the false prophet, they gather together to the place which is in Hebrew called Har Megiddon. Now, this is where I think we need to just take a moment and think about the question at hand. Is Harmageddon Tel Megiddo? Now, when you read commentaries, they will tell you that this great battle is going to happen by the ancient city of Megiddo, which is 55 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, I have to tell you, ever since I was a young person, a teenager, very interested in Bible study, and then into college and as an adult, I was always puzzled by this because it doesn't make any sense to me. None. Because everything that talks about Jesus coming back is all focused at what city? Jerusalem. So why in the world would there be the gathering that far away? That doesn't make any sense to me at all. And so some people try to say, well, that's where it starts, and then it ends up migrating to Jerusalem. And I'm like, no, that still doesn't make sense. If you're going to attack Jerusalem, you gather near Jerusalem. And so one day, I want to tell you about an adventure that I took in my own Bible study. I was in Zechariah chapter 12. Go there too. Keep your place marked. We'll get back. But Zechariah chapter 12, the last part of chapter 11 and all of chapter 12, 13, 14, they're all about the second coming of Jesus and the big battle that happens at his coming and things like that. We know that. Everybody pretty much agrees on that. And so I'm reading through it, and when I do my Bible study, because I'm thinking I need to teach it, I tend to try to spend a lot of my time in the original languages. Now, I am much more comfortable reading in Greek than I am in Hebrew. Hebrew is a struggle for me. And so I go to the Old Testament Greek of this chapter, and I'm reading through it, and I'm also familiar with English, because I've read this a lot in English as I was growing up. And so I get to Zechariah 12, 11, which in my New American Standard, it says this, in that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem like the mourning of hated Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. I'm very familiar with that. So one of the things that happens is when you're reading through in Greek, you kind of anticipate what you're going to see based on what you've already heard in English. So what am I expecting to see? I'm looking for the proper noun form, Megiddo. That's what it looks like, okay? But what I find is, I find a present participle that means cutting. And I'm like, what? It just caught me off guard. And so I'm like, okay, why does it do that? I better check the Hebrew. So I go over to the Hebrew, and I'm expecting to see the proper noun, Megiddo. What I find is the Hebrew particle or participle, Megiddon. That little line there on the end, that's the in sound in Hebrew when it comes up on the end of a word. And it, in this case, it marks that this is a participle. It's not a proper noun. And so I then jump and go and check every other place that the word Megiddo appears in the Hebrew as a town. None of them have this in on the end. None of them. And then I got to thinking, these guys that did the Septuagint, you know, translating from Hebrew to Greek, they knew both languages very, very well. Why did they do that? Why did they use a participle here? And then the light bulb started going off in my head. Now, this happened like 15, 16, 17 years ago. I'm still teaching at the Christian school at North Liberty. I was an associate minister there at the church, doing my own personal studies on this stuff. And I'm like, oh, what if the Megiddon that has har in the front of it, which John uses in the book of Revelation, har Megiddon, because that Greek right there, har Megiddon, that's from the Greek of Revelation. And it's pronounced exactly like har Megiddon that I've got on the top of the screen. That literally means Mount Cutting. Mount Cutting. Now, look in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 really starts talking about the second coming of Jesus. And it says, behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. What are we looking at in the book of Revelation? All the nations being gathered against the coming of Jesus Christ, which is happening at Jerusalem. And the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. And we already know in the story of the two prophets that Jerusalem is going to fall to the military forces of the beast leader, and those two guys are going to die in the process. So we already know this is referencing that time period. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. So here's a nice picture that I took when I was at Jerusalem, looking eastward across the Temple Mount at Mount of Olives. And this is what it says next happens. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. We know Jesus is coming back to the Mount of Olives because that's where he ascended from. And when his disciples were staring up after him, they were told by the angels, why are you doing that? This same Jesus is coming back in the same fashion as he went away and to the same place. And here we have in the book of Zechariah that mountain is going to be split in connection with his coming. Now, I don't think it happens on the day he comes. I actually think it happens 3.5 days earlier, or about 10 days earlier, because you remember that the two prophets, when they die and then they resurrect after 3.5 days, there's a great big earthquake that happens that day that destroys a lot of Jerusalem. And so my expectation is that's going to happen on that day where this great big valley is going to open up. Now, back to our Revelation passage. What did it say? It said that they were going to gather together in the place called Har Megiddon. the valley or the hill of splitting. And what are they going to do? They're going to try to stop Jesus from coming. Now, do you remember what I started with this morning, our worship service? Psalm 2. Do you remember what it said there? Why are the nations in a turmoil? Why are they all up in arms? It's because they are trying to stop the Messiah. Now, they tried to stop him the first time, didn't they? And they killed him. But what does the Psalm 2 go on to say? God the Father is in heaven going, pfft. He laughs in scorn. And he says, I will still set my king upon the hill of Zion, upon the mountain, what we call the Temple Mount today, which is the eternal throne area for Jesus Christ. Maybe these people that gather in Mount Cutting Split Mountain there, maybe they should have read Psalm 2, because they will never, ever stop Jesus from arriving as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The next thing that we read about in Revelation chapter 16 is this. The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came from the temple, from the throne, saying, it is done! Now, when Jesus cried out on the cross, he said, it is finished. That was meaning it is paid for in full. Sin has been atoned for. In this passage in the book of Revelation, it means it is completed finally. It's over with. When we read the parallel in Revelation 11, verse 15, and the angel sounds that seventh and final trumpet, the voices that are crying out say this, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That final trumpet is the signal that we all long for. It is the one that is the last trumpet at which we will be resurrected. But it is also the trumpet which signals the last part of God's seven wrath events. If we keep reading in the book of Revelation 16, 18, along with this seventh bowl, there were flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, a great earthquake, and that's exactly what it says that happens with the seventh trumpet. Those are exactly the sorts of things that happened at Mount Sinai too, when God descended on Mount Sinai as their king. And we expect it with the second coming of Jesus. There's some more verses in between here. Let me read them. This is Revelation 17, 19. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. We're going to talk about that next week. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That doesn't surprise me, because everywhere else that we've read about this, like with Peter's writings, he's saying that the world is changing around us at the second coming of Jesus. Just like we're being changed, it's being changed. And then it says, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each. Actually, it's between 75 and 100 pounds as a talent. And they came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because it's with its plague it was extremely severe. And we know God has used hail as artillery against enemies of Israel in the past. This is the ultimate enemy of the Messiah and Messiah's saints camped out to the east of Jerusalem in this new valley, thinking foolishly that they will stop Jesus Christ from descending as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But where will we be with all this? That's 1 Thessalonians 4. This is where I want us to close, because the apocalypse is not about all the bad things God does to bad people. The apocalypse is about all the good things he's doing to his saints at this point. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, which is the last trumpet, according to Paul and according to the book of Revelation. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Are you guys looking forward to seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ who have already passed? They're going to be back. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. That is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ for us. It is the new body. It is the new relationships. It is being in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from that moment onward, never to be separated again from him or any of the other people that name the name and love him like we love him. Folks, that is what we have to get people ready for. If we love people like God loves people, we don't want them to experience the wrath of God. We want them to experience the apocalypse of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. We don't want people to, on that day when the trumpet is sounding, going, "No, I don't want him here. I'm afraid of him." We want them to say, "Yes, he's here. I love him and I want to be with him." That's the gospel we're offering to people. Be ready for the coming King and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the apocalypse. We know that there's a lot of people that are facing judgment right now. Many of them we know personally, that they are not ready, if this stuff kicks off, to go into your presence. So Father, help us to live our holy lives, to live with confidence in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that it might cause them to realize we've got something they want and need. And then help us, Lord, to be ready at a moment's notice to give them an answer for that hope that we have in us. Because, Father, just like you, we take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We want to see all repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus is the truth. Help us to share it. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.